We've been doing this series called Living by Faith. And I just think about it as how important it is in our theme verse from 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, right? Not by sight. We live by faith. We live by faith. We live by faith. We say that, and we say what we believe, and yet our lives don't reflect that. And so it's one of those kind of things, is we look at where is it? What does faith look like? And then some of the things that we've looked at, marriages, you know, marriages can be difficult, but living by faith helps us sustain through difficulty, saying God's got wholeness on the other side of this difficulty. And not only just sustaining, as like Jackie shared, says, I just was at the end. I didn't just want to maintain. God doesn't want you just to maintain, to move from sustaining through difficultness in a marriage to thriving, to actually loving again the person that you married. We've talked about finances. Talked about living by faith and our responsibility to steward finances. That we've been given resources, whether it's children, we've been given money, opportunity, skills that we get to be stewards of. And we talked about living faith gives you confidence in hearing God's voice. Hearing by the Holy Spirit through His Word, as we read the Word and have God touch our heart. Hear it through prayer, as we pray and allow God, say, God, would you help transform me? Would you listen to you? Not just, you know, like the little kid who gives you the Christmas wish list, but say, God, prayer to God, what do you want to talk to me about? What do you want to talk to me about? And through circumstances, whether they're good or bad, and through the church, like we heard this morning, that was so good, as Pat shared. Today, I want to talk about living by faith in our identity. In our identity. And this is such a huge topic, and it really, if you think about Christianity and living by faith, it's all about our identity. Our identity comes from, as we talked about this morning in our communion, to remind us we are cleansed, we're forgiven. But I think about, you know, what our identity is. If somebody would ask you that, how do you answer that question? I'm Scott Eberhardt. I'm 64 years old. I'm been married to Jackie. I have 3 children. And as you know, that now I have 5 grandchildren. I'm a pastor. I have my Bachelor of Science in Accounting and a Master's in Pastoral Studies. I live in Lebanon. We have a home. I'm the son of Bill and Claire Eberhardt, who were missionaries. I have 4 siblings who are living. We have a relationship, 2 older sisters, a younger brother. And my question is, and some of you, as you answer that question, you might go on your net worth, the job you have, the position you have, the promotions you've had. And my question is, and how good looking you are, don't forget that one. Your identity. If I didn't have a job, if I did not ever go to school, if I was not married, I didn't have kids, I didn't have grandchildren, I didn't have a home, who am I? Do I cease to be a husband? If I cease to be a husband, cease to be a father, cease to be a pastor, do I cease to have an identity? Am I a nobody? Knowing who you are is the single most important factor in how you and I live. It is life-changing. To know who you are. Who you believe you are will be reflected in your thoughts, in how you work, in your relationships, in your response to pain, in your ability to problem solve and handle problems, in your perseverance, in your dreams and your hopes will be defined in how you handle those things by who you believe you are. Let me go back and talk about lost identity. Where did it get lost? It got lost back in the beginning of creation when Adam and Eve chose to disregard what God said, pursued fulfillment outside of God. In that point, sin entered the world. What was the lie that Adam and Eve believed? Right? We see, read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God knows, Satan said, that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. At the root of sin is believing that we can find our identity and fulfillment outside of God. That's the root of sin, where we're saying, I'm going to become whoever I want to be. When Adam and Eve looked outside of God for their fulfillment, they rebelled against God. They rebelled against Him. They said, I can be significant. I can be somebody outside of what God tells me. You think about it, really, in this culture that we live in, that you can decide to be who you want to be, really, it's a rebellion against God. God is in charge, and then we have a world that says, no, I can be in charge. I get to decide. Really, it's rebellion against God. It's an inability to submit to something that's greater than us. We lose our identity. And the lie continues today. For God knows that when you eat from, fill in the blank, you will have significance and an identity. You will matter. Whenever you and I see the fruit as the answer to identity instead of God, we enter a life of sin and become slaves to that fruit, to that thing for fulfillment. Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. As I think about just even my own life, and I challenge you to think yours, what you exchanged the truth about God for your search for significance. It's like, no, this is what makes me matter. I'm going to put what God says aside because this is what is going to fulfill me. This is what's going to take notice. This is what's going to make people like me. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, the writer describes how animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, we talked about the Old Covenant, right? Animal sacrifices, the blood, accomplished nothing. They were only a shadow of the blood that would come from Jesus. And so people were super intent about this thing that really was useless. They did it out of obedience because Jesus says, there's somebody has to die for your sin. There's stuff that has to get made right until the perfect Lamb comes, until Jesus comes, that would bring not just cleansing, because Hebrews talks about those rituals, those things that they did, cleanse the outside. It looked good. It was like, here's what you do to achieve forgiveness, and everybody went away and said, I still feel yucky. The relationship that I just sacrificed and lamb for, my relationship and my dysfunction in this relationship, what I've done, isn't all better. What Jesus' blood does is it cleanses us on the inside. On the inside, the writer Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. This blood that Jesus did cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death. Describe it two aspects. The first one is being freed from striving. It's like, I got to do something. I got to keep doing these ritualistic things. I got to keep sacrificing. I got to keep acts that lead to death. Acts, A-C-T-S, that it says there. Another way to translate is useless rituals that lead to death. Going to work for money, for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for approval, for identity, is a useless ritual. It's a useless ritual. Going from relationship to relationship. It's the statistics of somebody who's been divorced once goes up astronomically on the second marriage. They will get divorced again and so on. And they continue to look for that satisfaction and that fulfillment in relationship, and they can't find it because it is what? It's a useless ritual. And to go and say, you know what? It's Jesus that covers. I'm free from trying to earn my own significance. Unless we recognize the soul-restoring reality of our new identity, we'll continue to not seek out pleasing God, seek out doing things. We'll continue to try to establish our own identity and saying, okay, I'm somebody special. I'm an amazing person because I did this or did that. It's interesting, we can discover identity. I go to counseling. I started with my sabbatical. I've gone to counseling before, but I started with my sabbatical, and it was just really helpful for me. And in fact, I dragged Jackie into it. She's like, this is for you. I'm all good. I said, no, you see things about me. I don't correlate. I want you to be here. And it was so funny, after like the third session, she said, Scott, I know you're here for you, but I would like to focus on Jackie today. And Jackie goes, what? But it was so good, because for this last year, we continue once a month to meet. And those things that we discover about who we are is freeing us from striving. And it's not only good for us individually, but good for us together to be experiencing that. The second thing is, as the writer of Hebrews identifies, freeing us from those useless rituals, it not only frees us from striving, frees us from the stuff that holds us in bondage and performance and approval, but now we're free to serve God. Right? That's what he said. It says, so that we may serve the living God. Jesus' death frees us from the endless striving to prove our own self-worthiness. We're free to serve God because we now know that we got all the love and acceptance from God. We don't have to go anywhere else. Not only is it we don't have to go anywhere else because we have it, but it's the reality that there is no love and acceptance anywhere else. I don't care what an amazing person you are, you're conditional. If I mistreat you, you won't have me over for dinner. You won't like hanging out with me. That's conditional. We're all conditional. God's not conditional. We have his full love and acceptance. We're free to do what God says instead of being the slave to performing, earning, or self-protecting our self-worth. I remember now what I was going to say, counseling, that I was baffled by somebody who was so upset with me about something. And I talked to our counselor about that and described the situation. And you say, you know what you did, Scott? You messed with identity. Because what I addressed was this thing and behavior. I wasn't saying you're a terrible person. I addressed this behavior, and because that was their identity, I was messing with who they are. And I was like, oh, that makes sense. Unintentionally, I just was like, why did they react like that? Why? It's because you address something that they say, this is who I am. And even to question those false idols that we have in our life, people will come all over you. Because you've messed with their identity, who they are as a person. It's who they think they are as a person. It's who they get their self-worth as. Because if they put that thing that they say is so important aside, they think that they no longer are a person. Remember back to the beginning? Who am I? And so there's a list of who they say they are. And if you take that away, they're like, I'm a nobody. And what you're telling me by saying I can't do that, you're telling me I'm a nobody. I hate you. I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. Get away from me. It was just so true. It's like our self-worth, what we value, will teach us to how we respond to people that challenge that. In our rebellion against God, we lose our identity and we become insecure and slaves to acceptance, pursuit of acceptance and love. Satan's lies. I am what others say, who others say I am, what others say I am. I will find my value in their opinions of me. Another lie, those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be blamed and condemned. Anybody here failed? We've all failed. We failed at friendships. We failed financially. We failed at jobs. We failed at school. We failed at sports. We failed at marriage. We failed at beauty. You may start really beautiful, but age will not lie. You're just a person like anybody else. Those things that Satan says, this is what's important. I think about failure, that we all battle failure and allowing it to define us. And then failure is elusive because just like, you know, Rockefeller says, how much money is enough? Just a little bit more? Well, how much success is enough? It's elusive because we may achieve success that other people are jealous of, but yet we're dissatisfied. We're like, just a little bit more, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be accepted, then I'll be loved. And the third lie I just want to mention is this formula that Satan uses is self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions. I'm totally a victim of that lie, saying that if I can just do things right, I'll be okay. And then there's the next level. Now I've performed at this level, which again is never good enough. Then it in that precarious position, anything criticism, and it can be extremely constructive criticism. That here's a better way to do it. No, I've failed. I failed to have done it perfectly the first time. We are created with a God-given need for love, acceptance, and purpose. God-given. God wired us. And you've heard that. It is kind of a corny way, but God made you with a hole that only He can fill. Well, that's a simplistic way, is that God made us for love and acceptance and purpose that only He can give. Only He can give. It's why most of us will go through incredible lengths to find love and acceptance, even to the point where that's unhealthy, right? It's like, what in the world are you thinking? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? All of us have played the game of winning approval. When we're successful, we're winning at the game. When we fail, we're losing at the game. When we fail, we feel the pain and disapproval. Or hurt and withdrawn. It's a game of winning somebody's approval or not. Our human attempts to meet that goal of being accepted, to be loved, to having a purpose, psychologists put it in two broad categories. One is compulsiveness, and the other one is to be withdrawn. Let me kind of just describe what that looks like. When you're compulsive, constantly driven to achieve your own love and approval, is you will work harder, longer, to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to be the right thing. They're perfectionists who feel unacceptable if they're not the best. Anyone who gets in the way of that success is the enemy. You know, you can be the enemy because all of us, to be successful, need to usually depend on somebody else. You don't have all the skills, so you're depending on somebody else to do their part. And so if your perfectionism, if your ability be approved and loved, if that other piece, if that person fails at doing their, they become the enemy because you just messed with my self-worth. They become very harsh, unforgiving, demanding. It's like, you're not my friend anymore because you messed up. You forgot to do that, and you should have done it. You didn't do it the way I told you to do it. Why? Why did they be so harsh? Why? Because you just messed with their identity. Because you messed up. They couldn't perform perfectly. Therefore, you are the cause of them losing their identity. They look at friendships just as a tool to accomplish a success instead of giving them encouragement, giving them love. They see them as steps to the goal of achieving their own self-worth. The broad category, impulsiveness and withdrawal. Let me describe that. The behavior of those people is they will withdraw from and avoid any kind of risk. Why? Because if I don't risk, then what? I don't fail. If I don't put myself out, say hello to somebody, then they won't reject me. I'm not going to ever give an opportunity. They may seem really easygoing. They're like, oh my gosh, they're so kind. But they will steer clear of anybody who will call them on their stuff. They won't risk any kind of friendship. Genuine people who care about them, see their qualities, see their giftedness, see their personality, love who they are. But at the same time, like, you're an unhealthy person. Whoa, that hurts. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I thought you were my friend. How can you say I'm not a healthy person? They will risk. They'll run the other way. These two extremes, right? When you look at any kind of definition, there is no perfect definition, but can you realize that all of us are a mix of those two kinds of people? You're either a perfectionist, compulsively driven for love and approval and how you perform and do things and what you want and things in order to be satisfied yourself, or you avoid things that are hard or require you to change or highlight where you're not good at what you're doing or highlight that you're not perfect, that you'll avoid those things. Our behavior often reveals what we believe about ourselves. If our worth is built on the truth of God, then our behavior will often reflect God's love, God's grace, and God's power. You become like who you hang out with. You become and reflect what you believe. Our behavior, no matter how good it is, can be motivated by the approval of others. Sometimes our behavior, our successes, will change what we think about ourselves. I remember when I started out as an electrical engineer at my Cal Poly Pomona, California Polytechnic University, State University, I took electrical engineering and chemistry and calculus, and I had a D average my first semester of school, a quarter of school. How do you think I felt about myself? I felt terrible. This is the family I grew up in. It wasn't if you go to college, it's when you go to college. And so I didn't even know until I was a junior in college I had the choice. There was an option not to go to college. And so it wasn't an option to quit. But it was like, this feels really yucky. And so I took an accounting class and got an A. I'm like, I'm a good person still. I'm not a failure. I'm a good person. Those things that we look and say, that we attach our identity to, our self-worth will grow as we have success. And we're like, I'm not an okay person over here, but now I'm an okay person. And the reverse is true. Like when we have failures, like I thought I was a good person, but now I realize I'm not a good person. Hebrews 10:14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. For by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being holy. This is a fascinating verse. There's a term that I learned in seminary that I've always just latched onto, and it wasn't new for the guy who said it in seminary, because there's nothing new under the sun. There's geniuses that have loved Jesus intellectually and fully in their heart for years, but it's the idea of now and not yet. This verse tells us both. That Jesus' death on the cross, his blood that was shed, accomplished the now. It says, you have been made. We look at, underlined it. You have been made. His sacrifice has made perfect forever those who are what? Are being made. Are being made holy. That's about this Christian word we call sanctification. You guys heard that word before? Sanctification. That's a process of maturing. You can tell your little two, oh, you're getting so sanctified. He just got potty trained. It's like, oh, you little sanctified little two-year-old. We love you. He's growing, maturing. That it's a process. Being sanctified, being made holy. They're two separate things. One is identity. It's like you have been made perfect by the blood of Christ. You're declared righteous. Are there degrees of righteousness? No. You have been made righteous. You have been declared righteous by God's sake, by Jesus' blood. It accomplished it all. And this is what we're going to talk about. I'm going to finish this sermon in this way, but I just want to give you the teaser. Is the being made holy is what I'm going to do a part two of identity. Being made holy. But there's a process you have to release. Is just because I see that I fail, that I say something that I shouldn't have said, that I did something that I shouldn't have done, or I didn't do what I should have done, does not change who I am. Why? Because I am being made holy. I can go back, oh, my Satan, don't be throwing them at my face. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He's already made me perfect. Perfect for this week? No. Perfect for last week? Perfect for next week? No. Perfect forever. He's made me perfect. And I can say, you know what, Satan, you're right. I messed up. You know why? It's because God is still growing me. That's why I'm still here. God wants me to continue to grow. And you can't say that that's my identity, because that's not my identity. That's not my identity. Our true value is not based on our behavior of what others think, but on what God says is true of us. When we live by faith, all our sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. Our mistakes, our regrets, our rebellion, our sin are buried at the foot of the cross. What we've done is not our identity. Why? Because we have been forgiven. When we live by faith, you become a child of God. You are somebody important. You don't have to look to become somebody important. You are somebody important. God calls you his children. Jesus calls you his brother and sister. It doesn't get any cooler than that. It doesn't get more complete. You have a Father who loves you. You receive eternal life. No more payment is due. You got it's stamped, paid, eternal life. The payment plan. Some of us think it's a payment plan. It's not a payment plan. It's been paid. There's nothing cooler than getting from the bank or the credit union the little note in your envelope that says your car payment is complete. And some of you have experienced that for your house. I have not experienced that yet. I look forward to that, getting that piece of paper. Your house is paid in full. But you get the statement from God saying, eternal life, paid in full. You have that. You are delivered from Satan's domain and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. You're freed from Satan's authority. Talk about it, right? No more striving. No more performing. And now I'm free to serve. I am no longer part of this dominion. Right? Talk about, are we citizens of this earth? No. We're citizens of heaven. That's the domain that we live in. Christ comes to dwell within you. I have Jesus living in me. His Holy Spirit is always present. The problem is not his presence. The problem is what? We're not listening. We're not listening. God is talking, and we are not listening. Christ comes to dwell within you. You become a new creation. I am no longer what it was. I have been born again. Again, that's that process. It's like, who am I? I've been born again. It's like, well, how come I'm not walking in perfection? Because that is God's opportunity to sanctify you, to help you to grow, to see things you haven't seen before. I am always, occasionally, what should I say, always, regularly thanking Jackie for not leaving me. I said, I am so glad you didn't give up on me. I'm so glad you didn't leave me. I was such a goofball. And that's a polite way to say some other things. Knucklehead. You know, and I'm thinking, how am I still a knucklehead and I don't even see it? You know, it's like, I'm thankful. And she goes, Scott, I've grown too. I said, I'm so thankful. Thankful that I'm no longer what it was because of Christ's Spirit living in me. Helping me see things I haven't seen before. And you are declared righteous by God. Because of my faith in Jesus, his righteousness is my righteousness. How many think Jesus is pretty cool? When you put your faith in Jesus, we're cool. We are cool. God looks and says, I love you. You are super cool. I love my son, and I see you just like I see my son. You're loved and accepted. Then you enter. When we live by faith, we enter into a love relationship with God. A love relationship with God. To understand, we talked about those hard circumstances come. God loves us. It's not because he doesn't love us. He loves us. In the midst of those circumstances, we get to say, Lord, would you help me submit to this trial, submit to this situation, at the same time recognizing and walking in faith that this isn't the end, that you want your healing and your future to be realized, not just in our circumstances, but in our hearts. I would not be who I am today if it wasn't difficulties. I did not come over here to be pastor from Albany because I was looking for something easy. If I would have known what was up ahead, I would have said, no way. No way. But what I would have said, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. And I didn't even ask him. My hope was there were some good things up ahead. But I knew that I wanted to obey him because I knew that there was life on the other side of it. There was change on the other side. Even though there was change that was hard, even though there's change that if you had asked me if you want that kind of change, I would have said no. Then you are accepted by God. I can walk with my head up without shame. You can say, you know what? I am fully accepted. I'm loved. I'm in the same status, not the Son of God, but in the same love status same inheritance, that's hard to imagine, as Jesus. Because of my faith, I can say, you know what? This is how I behave sometimes, but that's not who I am. And that part of sanctification, that not yet, you are being made holy. To say, no, I am fully accepted. I'm perfect. But there's some sanctification that is happening in me as I become aware of stuff of my own. I call it shooting yourself in the foot. It's an old term. I mean, it has to do with, I don't even know what it has to do with. I imagine somebody's carrying a gun and they're careless with it and they shoot themselves in the foot. It is really, they're not purposely, I'm going to aim from a foot, I'm going to shoot it. No, they're careless. Maybe they keep a loaded weapon and it shouldn't be loaded. Or they got their, didn't have the safety on. Is it that we live lives that God doesn't reveal? Do you realize you're shooting yourself in the foot because of your carelessness? That's not bad for you. And so that just, and when the things happen, I talk about, to me, one of the statements was, issues are not random. You just shot yourself in the foot. That was not a random accident. Something happened. God, would you show me why this pain keeps showing itself again? Why I'm so driven by what people, I get sent into depression because somebody's critical of me. When things don't go right, all of a sudden I want to kill myself or run away or leave these friendships. God, would you show me what is going on inside of me? That's that process of becoming holy. Rely on God, and be changed and transformed. I'll end with this question. Does how you live reveal what God says is true? Does how you live, how I live, reveal what God says about us, the truth that He says about us? Are you living by faith? Are you living by sight? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that continues to bring light. Sometimes we're happy about the light it brings, because like, oh man, I had no idea. I keep hitting that. My toe is bloody. I'm so glad you showed me, Lord. What is it that's causing that pain? And other times we're saying, God, would you turn the light back off? That is just way too ugly. Lord, I pray in either situation, Lord, one, we would praise you and say, God, thank you so much for showing me what's been hurting me, what's been causing this pain, what keeps tripping me up. Lord, and even when we say, God, would you turn the light off, that we would confess that to you. And say, God, oh, what a mess. Oh, that is so ugly. Lord, that makes me cry. That makes me discouraged. That makes me feel hopeless. That we would, even in that moment, that we feel that we would know that we are to enter into a love relationship, God, is to confess that fear, just confess that aversion to seeing things that seem overwhelming and impossible. Lord, that you are, you love when we confess. You already know we're a mess. You love it when we confess our need for you, confess the ugliness and the hopelessness that we feel in certain circumstances, Lord, because there's a place that you want to come and touch again, that you want to come and make us holy, to help us grow, because that's what living by faith is. It's growing in maturity, Lord. Lord, so not only that we become mature, but then we become tools, we become servants to be able to serve you by loving other people. That we quit being harsh and unforgiving for other people's mistakes, that as we walk in your forgiveness and recognize that that's not our identity, that we're able to be gracious with other people who are imperfect, just like us. Lord, we love you, Lord, that our identity is found in you and you alone. Help us not to be suckers for the lies of Satan. In Jesus' name, amen.